Glory, glory, glory. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. We're so glad to have you today. Praise the Lord. And it is Father's Day. Praise the Lord. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. It's good for Father's Day. We're glad for good fathers. And I'm so grateful, like Dave said, I had a good one. And my prayer for every young person would be that they would have a good father. But they need a good mother, too. I think that today that the young people, they don't know what commitment is. Way back yonder, you know, people didn't have time to do it but work and didn't have no television to watch, you know, when I was young. And very rarely did we ever even listen to the radio. So you just worked and got along with each other and loved each other and raised your children. And that's just the way, that's what we did. I want to share something with you that I believe is fixing to happen. I don't know how far out, but I don't think it's too far out. When we were in Baltimore the other day, we had the privilege to talk with a gentleman that works for the federal government. He and I were talking about things that are going to come to pass in the future. I mentioned something about Obamacare, and that in Obamacare, it says in there that in March of next year, we will all be required to have an RFID chip so that our health records would be on this. And we would take it with us. So we'll have it implanted in our body somewhere, either in your right hand or in your forehead. He told me, he said, no, Thurman, that's not exactly true. Now, he works for this branch of the Department of Government that is Obamacare. He's one of the head men in that department. And he says, no, it's not going to be in March. We're going to start it in January. And he said, we don't call it an RFID chip. We call it an implant. But we're going to implant a little device in you so that we can record in that chip a number so that when we scan that part, wherever it is in your body, it will pull up all your records. Well, this week, while we were in Des Moines, I ran into a woman that works for a company that is working feverishly to put this computer system together to fix it, where that by the first of the year, they begin to have all this information available to every one of us. And she's working in that department. So I'm hearing too many things that I don't like. So I just feel that it's my job to warn you about what the scripture says about this implant or this RFID chip. I went and looked up everything last night and this morning. I spent several hours reading the book of Revelation. But I'm going to start in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. And I want you to see what the scripture says about this implant, or what they call it, the mark of the beast. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and he caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. I'm not sure whether he's talking about a person there or a nation. Most people think that's a person, but as I read the scripture, I'm not really sure. So there's still a lot of things in the book of Revelation I don't know. But anyway, we'll go on to verse 13 and 14. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. How many of y'all today have ever heard of the HARP project? Okay, you've heard of that. Okay, this project has antennas crisscrossed all over the world. They are now complete. For the first time in history, there is a group of antennas, machines, or whatever you call them, that we call them a HARP project, where mankind can control the weather. They can control earthquakes. They can make things happen. That's scary to me. When you put that kind of power in the hands of a man, you know, and of course, many people believe that all these things that have been happening, you know, literally came from man, you know, like the Japanese earthquake off the coast here a while back because of what they did. they believed that the One World Order was a little upset with them, so they caused that earthquake, which killed all those people and destroyed all that stuff over there. So it may be or it may not be, but there's a whole lot of things happening that I don't understand, but I know that it's something really fantastic. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now then, you know, I mean, if it is a nation, and if it is does have men that's running it, generals or a president or whoever, and he were to speak to this group and tell them, just show these people how powerful I am, take the Empire State Building and cause fire to come down from heaven and just consume it. And it happens. That would kind of put the fear in you, wouldn't you, Bill? You know, so, and this may be what he's talking about, or it may just be an individual, you know, that has this kind of power. But there's going to be something, because the Word of God says there is. This is going to be something that's powerful. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15 and 16. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now this is really something, you know, but we have such powerful computers today. I mean, I would never have dreamed. I mean, you know, whenever they first started out saying we're gonna get computers that can talk to you, I thought they ain't never gonna do that. This can't happen. But it has happened. I mean, and it happens really well. I mean, computers, I mean, it's just amazing to me that you can be driving down the road in your car today and say, call my wife. And your telephone in your car calls your wife. You don't have to give the number or nothing. You just say, call my wife. Have any of y'all ever seen any of this stuff? I mean, the first time I was driving down the road with Jan, the owner of the TV station over in Norway, we're driving along. He says, call my wife. I said, what are you talking about? And all of a sudden his wife come on the phone and say, yes, dear, what can I do for you? I thought, what is this? We're driving down the road. He just says, calls my wife. He's talking to a computer. And the thing is responding. And I think, wow, but man, they're doing all kinds of stuff with this stuff now, aren't they? I mean, you know, they really are. Computers are talking. We talk to them and they talk back to us. They give us information. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and calls that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's kind of scary. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. A mark. Verse 17 and 18. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. I don't know when this is going to happen, but I know it's going to happen because it's written in God's Word. You know, when God says something, he always means what he says. So this is going to happen. Now, in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, let's go on and let's read a little more about this number or this mark or whatever we're going to call it here. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. Revelations 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now then, what if this implant that's coming in January, what if this is it? I don't know. You know, I just don't know. But I said it's so close to what it looks like in God's Word. I have got to warn the people. You know, I want it to be on television. You know, I want it to be on the radio. I want people to know that I have been in a place in the last few months with people working in government and for companies that are getting this stuff ready. And of course, the one man, I've known this man for a long time. And when he tells me they're going to put the implant in you starting in January, and he works for that department in Washington, kind of scary. I will have to tell you right here, you say, well, what are you going to do? I mean, after reading, we're not through yet reading the scriptures I'm going to read, but after what I've read so far, if they come to me and tell me I got to take that implant, I'm going to tell you folks, it's going to be over my dead body. You know, it'll be over my dead body. You ain't going to put that implant in me, you know, because I know I'd rather somebody kill me physically on this earth and just take me out of my misery than have to spend eternity in pain and suffering with the wrath of God being poured out upon me because I took the stupid mark. Hadn't you? I ain't taking it. You know, I'm not taking that mark. Well, because they're not going to know. Let me tell you something the man in Washington told me. He said, why, Thurman, why would people come and even think about taking this thing? I said, well, you know, that's a good idea. I guess I said, well, all I can say is I know the scripture says that you can't buy or sell. So I said, when people get hungry, they do almost anything. Is that right? He said, that's not the way they'll do it. I said, how will they do it? He said, the beast will guarantee you that if you take this little device in your body, that it will control your health and that you can live for hundreds of years and have no sickness and disease. It will modify your DNA so you will never be sick again. He said, they will knock down the walls to get this thing. I said, so it's going to alter their DNA? He said, yes, it's going to alter their DNA. And now then, let me tell you something else. I said, well, what if a man takes this thing? What if they force him to take that thing and they put it in him, and then when he gets out, he cuts the thing out and throws it away? He said, it's too late. It's already affected your DNA, which can never be changed again. He said, you're condemned to hell. That's scary. For the first time in my lifetime, ever in anybody's lifetime, we are approaching a point where we have such sophistication in technology that this could happen. There has never been a time in history before now that you can have that kind of power. There has never been a time in history when you could take an airplane and you could take it off on a rocket in Florida and you can switch it over onto a remote control station down here in Dallas, Texas, and that guy or group of men, or probably men and women, whatever they are, they can fly that airplane for months and months and months from the ground, and then when they get ready to bring it in, they just bring it in. But this one of my friends that I was in he and I worked together for years. He came by to see me the other day, and he was in the Air Force just like I was. And he said, Thurman, I got to tell you something. I said, what's that? He said, I was just down visiting one of my son's friends, a man much younger than me, because this man's about 3 or 4 years older than me. He said, I went down to visit him, and he told me, so I want you to come down to where I work. I want to show you what I do. So he said, I went down there. He said, he's in the Air Force. Of course, since I used to be ex-Air Force, you know, I walked right on the base where he went, wherever the offices were, Air Force. He walked into a room, and there he sat at a desk with a huge screen and everything up there, and he was flying an airplane that was over Iraq from an office in Dallas. Said the airplane will stay up nearly 20 hours without having to be refueled. 20 hours. So he works 8 hours and he hands it off to another guy, and he works 8 hours, he hands it off to another guy, and that guy somewhere will bring the airplane back in. And he says, as they come in on approach, he hands it off to a guy over there, because the 1 or 1.5 second delay is too much for landing. They have to be quicker than that to land. And so he said, he flies the airplane from an office in Dallas all the time until it's time to land. And then as he brings it in on final approach, as it's gliding in, he hands it off to a controller over there in Iraq that brings it in for the final approach and lands it. But I saw the movie, I saw the video already that somebody recorded of this space airplane. I already saw that. It just did it yesterday. But it's amazing what you can do with computers, isn't it? Somebody happened to be somewhere yesterday afternoon at 5:48, and this thing landed in California, and they happened to video it with a powerful camera and zoomed right in on it. You know, got a full screen. I thought, wow, isn't that awesome? Look at that thing. And, of course, it landed, and they stopped it, and then they go out there with a tug, hook onto it, and pull it, put it in
the
hangar.
Is that the one that was in the Fort Worth paper this morning?
I don't know, Bill. It might have been. I didn't see the paper. Okay, yeah, that could have very well been the very same thing. A little stubby airplane, you know, that...
It looked like a shuttle, but it was...
Yeah, that's what it looked like. Looked similar to the shuttle, just a mini shuttle. It sure did, yeah. So it was in the forward paper this morning, huh?
Right.
Okay. Well, isn't that amazing? I didn't see that, but I did see the video that somebody made of it. And I think, wow, technology today is just absolutely amazing. Technology, it just never ceases to amaze me. But he says, and that verse 11 here in Revelation 14, I really don't like. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. What are we going to do, folks? Think about this. If January they start putting these implants in us, if they call you in to put your implant in, what are you going to do? I've already made my decision. I ain't going. I ain't going in to take one. I'm not taking that thing. I don't care what you say to me. I don't care. It may cost me my life, but they ain't putting no implant in this preacher. Not after I've read this book. I am not taking it. I don't care what they tell me it is or what it's for. You know, they're not putting an implant in my body so they can tell me. I don't have a medical record. I have not been to the doctor in 30 or 35 years. I don't buy any medicine. I don't have to have doctor's medicine prescription to live. I can live without it. So I am not going to take that mark. You know, now there's some... If there was ever a time where the average Christian is going to have to learn to walk by faith, it's now. It's coming. You know, you're going to have to learn to walk by faith. In fact, I was telling some of the people up there that, at Des Moines this last week, I said, let me explain to you what walking by faith really is. I said, now, first of all, I said, let me ask y'all a question. I said, did our Savior, did he feed the thousands with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread? Did he?
Yes, he did.
Yeah, he'd done that a couple of times, didn't he? You know, so that didn't seem to be a problem to take 5,000 men or 4,000 men, and 5,000 men and 5,000 wives and 10,000 kids is a lot of people. You know that? I ain't never had a party like that in this church yet, so, but we might have one this someday. But he had one out there on the hillside, you know, and he didn't have no problem feeding them, did he? So he just handed the bread out. And think about this. He took a little loaf of that bread, just a big biscuit. He broke it in two and gave Peter one, and he broke another piece off of it and handed John one, and he broke another, and this thing, every time he breaks it, is a full loaf of bread. And he hands this to the boys, and he tells them to go out and start giving them away. And they go out, and John hands one thing. He still got one in his hand. He says, hey. And he hands him one, and he pulls back, and he keeps handing his. All of a sudden, this becomes a reality. Hey, just have one, you know. My goodness gracious. You know, I mean, can't give them out, can they, Betty? I mean, do you vision this is really what happened? Of course it was. That's exactly what happened. As they're giving them away, by faith, there was reappearing in their hands, and the fish the same way. And when everybody got through eating, they picked up how many basketfuls of scraps? 12. You could have fed a small army with what they left over. And so, you know, when you think about our Lord teaching us how to walk in faith and giving us the keys of the kingdom, he's showing us back then that we're supposed to do the same things he done. But today the church don't believe him. We don't believe we can pray for the sick. We don't believe we can do nearly anything. We go around grumbling and complaining all the time and not worshiping the Lord for the keys of the kingdom. But I told him, this is what you can do. You go in there and let's say that everybody gets hungry. And so we go in and we say, well, we're going to open a can of corn and a can of green beans and some meat, some chicken. So we're going to go in there and the cans are all empty. Pastor, we used it all. We don't have none left. I said, oh, okay. So I take the can of chicken and I turn it up on a plate and I pour out there and I make sure everything's out of the can. Can's already empty. I pour out the beans and the corn and everything. Then I said, now then, go and take each person's plate, take a spoon, and dip them out a couple of nice big spoonfuls of corn, a couple of big spoonfuls of beans, and a big spoonful of chicken, and then go to the next one. I said, then we all bless that, and then we eat that, and we will be full when we walk off.
Amen.
See, now, you know, we can do that if we really believe God.
Amen.
He will feed us. He will take care of us. But I just think what the king is going to have to go through to train the church how to walk in faith.
Amen.
You know, right now, we don't know how to walk in faith. We really don't know what it means to walk in faith. I mean, you go home and open the refrigerator, there ain't nothing in there, and honey, let's eat. And she says, we ain't got nothing to eat. You got to go to the store. That's where we live today. But that's not faith. Faith is calling things that be not as though they were, and they will become. So the Lord is going to really train us. Now then, let's go to the next verse, which is Revelation 16:2. Revelation 16:2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there was a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now when that angel poured out his bowl, his cup, whatever it was there, everybody that had taken the mark, what happened to them? Oh, my goodness gracious. Grievous sores broke out upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Now, so far, we've seen all kinds of bad things going to happen to those that takes the mark. Are you seeing this? Now, this is written in God's Word. Now let's go to Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. Revelation 19 through 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, out of those four little references there from Revelation 13, 14, 16, and 19, and you might want to go back and read those yourself and make sure I didn't make any mistakes on what I showed you today. But let it be known that this is one man that loves Jesus with all his heart. And if the world tries to give me a mark, you can be assured I ain't taking it. I'm not taking it. So you can do whatever you want to do. But my suggestion would be, don't take it. I believe this is the mark of the beast. I may be wrong. You know, I may be wrong. I hope I am. But I know the book, I know the Bible teaches this is coming. Didn't it say that, young lady? If it says it in God's Word, what are you going to do with God's Word? You're going to believe it. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what I'm going to do too. I'm going to believe it. And I think, of course, God is warning His church to don't take this mark. You know, now, like I say, I've been too many places and seen too many things that this really didn't set well with me. And, of course, especially after being told they're going to start putting this thing in people in January by a man that I highly respect that has great knowledge, that works for the government in a very high position, that's in a place to know everything that's going on. And then when I hear a girl, a woman, I guess she was a middle-aged woman. She wasn't no young teenager by no means, but a young woman that told us when we were in Des Moines that she works for a department, a company, and they are feverishly putting this stuff together so that all of your records will be available from anywhere you are in the world. I guess, Bill, really, that, you know, since God said all this in His Word, He's got to be initiating the whole thing. God's in control of everything, and He has to be moving on different men's heart because He's in control. He really is in control. So, you know, I mean, I believe, as you know, if you've been in my church very long, you know that I believe God's in control of everything. And He is not ever caught by surprise. The devil don't come in and do anything that catches God by surprise. That just don't happen. I mean, He defeated that beast. And I mean, when I read there in Revelation where He came down and He sent an angel down and they captured the devil and put a great big chain on him and locked him up into the depthy bottomless pit for 1,000 years until 1,000 years was over, he was locked up and in bondage. And if God wanted him to be there 1,010 years, he'd be there 1,010 years, you know. But He said 1,000 years, so he's going to be there 1,000 years. Then He says he's going to be released again. And so I remember one time when I was reading this to Tim and Amanda when they were little bitty kids, and as I was reading this in the book of Revelation about how the devil was loosed after 1,000 years for a short season and to test the rest of the world. And Tim, he said, "Daddy, why would God do that? Why wouldn't He just go ahead and kill him and get rid of him? He's so mean." I said, "Well, son, I don't know. I really don't know why God does some of the things He does. I just know He does it. So if God said He's going to chain him up for 1,000 years and He's going to release him for a little season, I said, that He's going to do that. I said, so I really don't know why." And then Tim said, "Dad, I think I know." I said, "What?" He's the one just asked the question. He's only the little kid. He said, "Well, Dad, it wouldn't be fair to you and me." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, if we have to go through all this temptation and trials all of our whole life, and then all the people that lived during that 1,000 years with Jesus, if they were never tested and they got to go to heaven, it wouldn't be fair." So he said, "Maybe God's just going to test them to see who will love Him." I said, "You know, I think that's exactly why He's doing this. Because it says, you know, fire, all those that come with Satan and they come against God, once they all get out there, God the Father just rains down fire from heaven and He kills every one of them. And it's over. Now, those that don't go with Him, you know, they're the ones that's going to stay with Jesus and going to love Him and serve Him. But that's just like you and me today. Every one of us have a choice to make. Are we going to put God first and love Him and serve Him? Or are we going to back off and say, 'I don't want nothing to do with this God'?" He gives you that choice, you know. And you have that choice until somebody prays for you. And when somebody prays for you in faith, then you don't have that free will no more. And because God will move on your heart. And He'll change people. If I didn't believe God could move on somebody's heart and change them, I'd quit being a preacher. Wouldn't you, Jeff? Yeah, I know I can move people's. I can move God to change people's hearts. I've done it lots of times. He can do that. He can do that. So, but anyway, this is something that I thought after we'd been to Baltimore and heard what we heard in Baltimore, and then we was in Des Moines last week and we heard what we heard there, And then, of course, when I came home and really sat down and began to read this in Revelation, I thought, okay, I want to warn everybody. I want to warn people on my television shows. I want to warn people on my radio shows. I want people to know what could be coming in January. It may be March, like the Obamacare said. Obamacare said it will be in March, but it may be in January. But regardless of when it happens, think seriously about letting them put a little implant in your head or in the back of your right hand so they can receive all of your medical information. That's what they're going to tell you. But it could be the mark of the beast. And if it is, well, like I say, I don't have a medical history anyway. I haven't been to a doctor in so long, praise God. And so they don't need to know what my medical records are because I don't have one. You know, I do not have. If you were to go back and say, when's the last time you was in the hospital? I don't even know. I really don't remember when. You know, I don't know. I'm sure they got the records. Yeah, I did go 35 years ago. You know, I have had a few little things done to me. I have been in the hospital, you know, and when my kids were little bitty, you know, I had some things done to them because I really didn't know how to pray, unfortunately. But I'm not there no more. Praise God. So now then, let's go into Proverbs. We left off at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 18 last Sunday. And we'll start with verse 14 and just do a little bitty tiny recap in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 14. We'll start there and then we'll go on. And cast in your lot among us and let us all have one purse. Now, if you weren't here last week, you missed all the part about this Proverbs and how God made these Proverbs and how he's telling us what to do so we can walk with a good life and have prosperity and everything else. But here he's talking about some evil guys. And these evil guys, just like in verse 13, since it's on there, I'll read it also. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. This is a thief. This is a guy that comes by that wants you to go out and do something rotten with him. And there's no lack of those kind of people today. You know, they want you to fall in with them, you know, go out and steal or do whatever, or even kill in some cases. And then they said, well, if you'll cast in your lot among us, we'll let us all have one purse. In other words, they lie. You know, I mean, they want to get all this money, they want to steal from somebody, and then they want to steal from each other. You know, so you can't trust a crook. I mean, you know, sometimes you can't hardly trust a Christian, so you sure can't trust a crook. I mean, that's a shame, you know, but that's the truth. If some Christians, you cannot trust them, you know. Now, I mean, I'm even leery about a Christian. You know, when a man tells me he's a Christian, well, I have to be very careful how I deal with him until I find out, is he really a man of integrity? Now, if I find out he's really a man of integrity, then I'll trust him with anything I got. Anything. But there's not a lot of them out there like that. But praise God, there are some. Verse 15 and 16. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Now, there are so many people today, and I deal with lots of people like this. It's amazing. One of the ways, which is so devastating to me, I remember the time when Cheryl and I was out of town when a little woman came up to us, and she had three small children with her. The biggest one wasn't that big. And I said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? She said, I have cervical cancer. I said, you have cervical cancer? I said, where is your husband? She said, he's in prison. I said, how long has he been there? She said, 3 years. I said, let me ask you a blunt question, ma'am. Are you having sex with some man you ain't married to? Well, she said, of course. What's wrong with that? You know, when her husband gets put in jail, she wants a mate. She would have no problem having some guy come into her house and sleep with her in her bed and have sex with her. But she's got cervical cancer. I said, ma'am, That's why you got cervical cancer. God is judging you. I said, you're going to wind up dead with cervical cancer, and you're going to leave three little children to fend for themselves, and you got a husband that's in prison. He can't help them, so who's going to take care of them three children? Isn't that amazing? I don't understand why everybody don't see these things. You know, I just don't understand. You know, it's maybe I've been teaching at healing school too long. I mean, I see sin. I see it so easily. You know, I just see what it does. I mean, the book of Proverbs tells us, walk not in your way with them. Refrain your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And this is what people do. Now, it's verse 17 and 18. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now then, just think, even a stupid little bird. I mean, a little sparrow. You go out there and start putting a trap down, and that little bird seed, that little bird, you can put all kinds of bird seed and everything else. Oh, that little bird ain't going to come up there. He said, no, I'm smarter than that. He's got a peanut brain, and he's not going to get caught. The Lord even tells us, even a bird, if he sees you put the trap together and everything and put the seed in it, he's going to say, well, that guy must think I'm awful stupid. I'm going over here. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. That don't say much for us, does it? And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. In other words, you're out there killing yourselves, what that's telling you. You are literally killing yourself with your sin. And people in the church are doing that all day, just like that lady. You know, that lady up there, and in fact, you know, we had they may hear this, but I've already talked to them personally, so I won't call any names, but there was a young couple that came up to us for prayer. And first of all, she's 19. She had already had one baby that died in her womb. And I said, well, where was the husband? Guess what? She didn't have one. So she got pregnant at, I don't know what age, 16 or whatever it was, got pregnant out of wedlock and killed a baby, and it died and had a miscarriage. So then she sleeps with another guy and has another baby, and this child's got all kinds of problems with his throat and all kinds, and it's not growing. It weighs 17 pounds, and it's a year and a half old. Ain't growing. So she wanted me to pray for that. And I said, and Cheryl asked her what. She said, well, you know, I don't know for sure here, but are you just a little overweight? Are you pregnant again? She said, I'm pregnant again. And I said, well, who's the father of this? And she said, he is. I said, are y'all married? No, we're just living together. I got on their case. Oh, my gosh. I said, you know, you two kids, if I was God, I'd kill both of you right now. I really would. I said, y'all better be glad I'm not God. I said, if I'd have wrote a set of rules like God wrote, I said, and you kids are doing what you're doing, I said, I'd just kill you and get you out of your misery. I said, do you two have any idea what the consequences was for sex outside of wedlock before you got married under the old covenant? And, of course, he kind of shook his head and says, no. I said, it's, what is it? Stoning until dead. Is that what it says? Stoning until dead. A man and a woman had sex that wasn't married under the old covenant. They were both to be stoned until dead. Well, one thing about it, you didn't have any second offenders. You know, if you killed them, there was no... And, of course, that did have a... I'm sure that carried a little weight. You know, the average kids... I mean, I remember a man by the name of Mr. McKinney that lived near McKinney, Texas. And when I was 35 years old, he was like me, 70 or 75 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood. And I said, Mr. Mack, did you ever see a hanging in your life? He said, one. I said, where was it? He said, right over here at McKinney, Texas. He said, we lived out in the country. He said, when I was a kid, a 10-year-old kid, he said, we lived out in the country out there. And he said, it was so far to town, we only come to McKinney once a month for sugar and flour and stuff like that. So we had to, because they had to ride a horse, you know, bring a horse and a wagon. You know, and so what's the speed of a horse and a wagon? 2 or 3 miles an hour, just walking speed, you know, that's all it is. So, you know, I mean, if you're 10 or 15 miles out of town, That's a 3-hour drive. You know, that's kind of like it was for us going all the way to Des Moines in that airplane. And he said, we come into town one day and said, I saw everybody gathered down at the on the edge of the street down there. And so I went running down there to see what was going on. And he said they had a platform built up there with a big beam out on it, and had a rope there, and had a guy standing there with a hood over him with his hands tied behind him. And all of a sudden, just as I got there, somebody pulled a lever, and that guy fell through there with that rope and heard him thud. Oh, oh. And he said, I said, what in the world did they do that for? They said the guy was a horse thief. They hung him. He said, my gosh, I won't never steal nothing. He said, as a 10-year-old kid, that made an impact on me I have never forgot. You know, one hanging, all it would take. I thought to myself then, although I was a very young man, I thought to myself, we need to hang a few of these people around here today. You know, some of these rotten people that's stealing and doing the things they're doing, we need to hang them on a courthouse square on Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock and put it on national television where everybody can see it. Let them see what it means to be punished for unto death. But today, we glorify sin. You know, I mean, just like this month. Do y'all know what this month has been made by our president? Gay and lesbian month. We can't have prayer month of the a week of prayer no more. He canceled that. But he's going to have a day of gay and lesbian pervert month. And you want to know why we're suffering what we're suffering in America? Wake up. Wake up, folks. It's judgment time. God is not too happy. You better stay on his side. Surely in vain the net is spread, and they lay wait for their own blood. I can't believe that a man would lay wait for his own blood. He's going to be killed in what he does, and he doesn't even know it. But yet he's out there trying to rob somebody or whatever. They lurk privately for their own lives. 19 and 20. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Just think, anytime you run into somebody that's greedy for money and he's not willing to work for it, he wants to get it from somebody else, the guy doesn't realize he's killing himself. He's going to shed his blood, and he's going to spend eternity in hell for that money. But they just don't believe that. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. You know, we're not doing that much anymore. You know, a few years ago, the church used to really cry out to the world. You know, we want you to stop sinning. You know, you used to have a few preachers that would preach hellfire and brimstone on Sunday. You don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. You know, you don't ever hear that no more, do you? I mean, they don't want to offend nobody. Don't tell somebody they're going to hell. I mean, I think, wow, what's wrong with us? Are we a bunch of wimps? I think we must be. You know, I mean, just like that couple. Cheryl was standing right by my side. And I just told that 19-year-old couple. I said, your first baby died because of your sin. I said, your second baby has got all kinds of problems because of your sin. I said, now you got a third one in your womb, and you're living with this boy, and you're not married to him. And I said, who knows, this one may be born dead too. I said, I'm going to tell y'all one time that this is gross sin before God. And if y'all are not willing to make God a promise right now that you'll stop having sex, and I said, do y'all love each other? And they said, yes. I said, then stop having sex and then make some wedding plans and get married. I said, because God will bless you once you get married. But I said, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to tell you this one time. I bet they ain't never heard this in their life. I said, I'm going to guarantee you both, if y'all have sex one more time before you get married, I wouldn't give one nickel for you or any of your children. A curse will come upon you, and they could all die, or you could die. Now, you take your choice. God said he will judge every act of sexual immorality, and especially after I tell you. Now, you got to straighten your act up. I said, now, what are y'all going to do? He said, we're going to stop having sex. I said, okay. You better be serious about that, son. I said, I'm going to leave tomorrow and I'm going to be gone. And I ain't going to be able to see what you're doing. But I said, God watches you every second of every day. He knows what you do, everything you do. You can't hide from God, can you? No, you can't hide from God. He's with you all the time. Verse 21 and 22. Wisdom, she crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Wow. That doesn't sound too nice, does it? I don't want to be a fool, do you? I want wisdom. I want knowledge. Well, how do we get wisdom and knowledge? We pray and ask God to give it to us. And then we start studying. You know, when you ask for wisdom, He'll give it to you. You want knowledge? Say, Lord, give me knowledge and understanding. And then He will say, get in the books and start studying, and I will give you that knowledge as you study. But He says, I'm not going to just take a funnel and put it in your head and pour it in there where you don't have to do nothing for it. I mean, I've never seen Him do that. Do you? Have you? I think about the things some of the men I've met in my life that can do. But none of them got it without applying themselves to some kind of study. Is that right? You read, you study. But, you know, you can read and study and not get nothing from it. But if you ask God for knowledge, wisdom, understanding, when you read it, and if you're an obedient son, He'll give you knowledge and wisdom out of that book that you can do things. I was thinking about Scott and Kim right there when yesterday they was coming in and bringing their first batch of grapes. They've planted their first vineyard. And they had grapes. They brought them and they were good. I thought, wow, you know, what y'all learned how to do. You know, you can raise grapes now, right? Praise. And they were good. So, you know, it's amazing what we can do if we just seek out God for wisdom, right? And He tells us, but how long? You simple ones, will you love simplicity? You know, some people don't do nothing to gain knowledge. That's just like one young man I dealt with up there this week. I said, son, you need to do this and you need to get in the Word. He said, well, I can't read and I can't understand things. I said, you can't? He said, no, so I don't read the Bible. I said, son, let me ask you a question. Do you have a television in your house? Yes. How many hours a week do you watch it? Oh, 7, 8, 9, 10. I said, you know, if I was stupid as you are, and I didn't believe I could learn anything, I don't believe I'd watch a stupid television set for 10 hours a week if I wasn't going to learn something from it. I'd turn the darn thing off and throw it out the window. Why be so simple? You're so foolish and so stupid. I said, if you will pray and ask God to give you revelation and wisdom, start reading the Bible, I guarantee, son, He'll give it to you. Amen. Won't He, Lou? Absolutely. Sure He will. He will give us that wisdom, but we got to ask Him, don't we, brother? Right. We ask God to give us wisdom, and then we get in that book. You spend 8 hours a week in the book, I guarantee you're going to get something out of it. It may not be near as much as maybe the next guy, but the first week, you're going to get something in 8 hours. If you spend 8 hours the next week, you're going to get something if you're praying. And after a year or two, I guarantee you're going to be amazed at how much wisdom you have. Because God is going to give it to you, right, Betty? He can't fail. But see, we're so simple. We're so simple. We'll spend 8 hours a week watching a stupid television set and watching some kind of crazy shows, but we won't read the Bible. You see how the enemy's blinded our mind? Oh, has he blinded our mind big time? How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You know, if there's anything, I wouldn't take nothing. I think about all those years I studied all those books to do all the things. And all the time I spent reading God's Word and the time I spent praying over His Word and over the books to gain knowledge to do things, today, today, I can do anything I want to do. I can fly any kind of an airplane. I can work on any kind of an automobile. I can build any kind of a house. I can build any kind of a building. I can do anything I want to do because I sought God and sought for knowledge and wisdom. And He gave it to me. He gave it to me. So I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I get so tired of hearing people say, well, you know, I'm a preacher, and that's all I do is just preach the word. I couldn't build a building if I wanted to. I mean, wow, I wish I was like you, Thurman. I couldn't fly an airplane. I said there was one time I couldn't fly one either, but I didn't stop right there. I started studying. I started going to school. I started practicing, and I said, the day comes now I can fly that thing anywhere I want to go. In fact, I got so tickled. You know, last time we were in Des Moines, out there they have a radio frequency. We can get them from the ground. And so I called in for a clearance delivery, and of course they give us a clearance. And when they did, I told Dave, I said, Dave, are you ready to copy? He said, yes. So he had a notepad and everything. So they give us the clearance, and Dave's writing down all the stuff, frequencies, altitudes, directions, time, and everything they give us. And then when they get through, he said, okay. And I says, okay, Dave, you got a mic on your side. Read it back to him. He said, me? I said, yeah, you. So he read it back, and the guy said, read back correct. They said, wow, it's my birthday, and my first time ever I've done a readback, and it's correct. Well, guess what I done to him yesterday? Same thing. When they give us a clearance, I said, now read it back. So he did. The guy said, read back correct. And so we took off. So we praised the Lord. See, that's how you make a young man get a hold of knowledge. Now, it's not going to be a big surprise to him anymore that we get a clearance. He's just going to know. He's going to have to read it back. So he better pay attention when he writes it down. You see what I mean? Knowledge. You can learn knowledge. You don't have to be a simple guy. And Dave is definitely not a simple guy. But none of us have a corner on the market. We all need to learn. Fools hate knowledge. Well, I don't want to be a fool. Do you? 23 and 24. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Wow. What is that? It's starting to rain? Everybody's going to run out and roll up their windows. Praise the Lord. They left their windows down. Praise the Lord. But sure enough, I did hear the thunder, so it is going to rain. Praise the Lord. But look what the Lord says here. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. Can you think of anything you... I can't think of nothing I'd rather have than God to pour His spirit out upon me. Can you? Wow. So, I mean, when He pours the spirit out, until you get the spirit, you can do nothing. But after you get the spirit, nothing's impossible. It's so awesome for God to pour out His spirit upon us. But turn at my reproof. Behold, if you will turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. What does he say there? I will make known my word to you. So you might read the Bible for years and never get anything. And then somebody comes along and says, if you pray over this, he will give you the revelation and the understanding. And when you start praying and then you start reading, he says, oh, there's my little daughter that asked me to give her wisdom, knowledge. And he does, doesn't he? Yes, he does. I mean, wow. See, you have to read this book and you have to do it God's way. God don't do nothing your way. He does everything his way. And he told us how to get him to do things. And there's no other way. He says, verse 24, he says, because I have called and you refused. Oh, wait a minute. This is terrible. Because I have called you and you refused to listen to me, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. He's trying to say, my children, here I am. Listen to my words. You know, listen. Go to church. Hear my pastors teach you the truth. Stand on my word. Walk holy before me. You know, be sinless. He's talking to us all through his word, and we don't listen. So we just go do our own thing. Okay, God, I don't have to go to church. I'll do my own thing. I don't care if my mother or my daddy told me to do this. Yeah, they might have went to church, but I don't need that. I can get along without God. Well, let's see what he says happens when you do not regard what he says, verse 25 and 26. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. In other words, he's given us all his counsel, but you ain't listening. I also will laugh at your calamity. Uh-oh. Now think about this. God's given you all kinds of times to get right. He's spoken to you through all kinds of people, through your mother, for your daddy, your grandparents, or who knows who he's talked to you through, and you ain't got time to listen. And he's telling you, son, you need to stop hanging out till 1 o'clock in the morning. Need to stop coming in wasted. You know, you might have a car wreck someday. You know, you need to not drive and drink. Ah, you old fool, I can drive and drink. I've heard people talk to their own parents like that. I don't need God. But they've heard about God. And then one night they're driving down the road and it's slick. And all of a sudden they're sliding sideways and they see a tree coming right at it. God, help me! And what did he say he's going to do? He's going to laugh at you. And you crash right into that tree. And maybe it kills you. Maybe it breaks every bone in your body. And maybe you're in the hospital for 6 months. But he laughed at you because you didn't listen to him when he was telling you what to do. That's sad, isn't it? See, that's when people say, where is God? I called out to God and he didn't answer. Oh, he called out to you a long time ago and you didn't pay attention. He told you what to do and you did not listen. You know, when you begin to understand God's word, you begin to understand why things happen to people, don't you, Dave? You begin to understand. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. In other words, can you imagine? Just think. I've told you all several times. Some of you have heard this, some of you hadn't. But that day Cheryl and I was coming back from Odessa when we were been out there making television shows. I'm walking with God. Cheryl's walking with God. And I have three GPSs on the airplane. And that's the only trip in my life when all three of them failed. Never had that happen before in my life, but all three of them failed. And I'm coming in here. The guy's letting me down through the clouds, the controller. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't have a GPS. I need you to drop me out through the clouds somewhere where I can see the terrain and see and recognize where I'm at. And because the airport I'm flying into out here has no approach, so I can't use any radio instruments to it. I'm either going to have to go to Alliance or somewhere. And when the guy drops me out, it's raining. When he drops me out and I finally see the ground, I said, oh, praise God, there's something I see. I'm praying, asking the Lord, Lord, give me knowledge, give me wisdom, you know, put me where I can recognize something. And he does. He does. Puts me right there. And then I see it and I said, oh, yeah, the airport's right up here. So no problem. Now I'm in complete comfort. We go up there and we make the turn. We're coming in and I look and yonder's the runway. It's raining, you know, lightly raining. I said, okay, God, thank you for getting me here. I got it now, Lord. You don't think that was the right thing to do? But you know, we fail to realize when we need him, right? So I said, okay, God, I got it now. I can handle it from here. And of course, when I hit the runway at 80 knots and it was slick and everything else, the wind gusting a little bit, when I hit the runway, that big giant airplane starts turning sideways and going down the runway sideways. Cheryl's taking a double breath over there. She's crying out, Lord. And I'm the quickest one. I said, Lord, I haven't got it. I need some help. Now, this time, I hadn't been that kid that wouldn't pay attention. I had listened to his word. And the minute I cried out, he didn't mock me. What did he do? He helped me. He put the airplane, immediately that airplane come right back around straight and we went right down and rolled out and taxied out. And I said, oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, help me to remember. I will never say again, I got it. I need his help all the time, don't I? Absolutely. Now, see, it makes a big difference of how God responds if you obey him, right? If you obey him, he does not laugh at your calamity. He does not mock at your problems. And, you know, when you're in fear, he helps you so the fear goes away. And I love having God on my side. I love it. Verse 27 and 28. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me. What's he say? But I will not answer you. You shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. In other words, what he's trying to say is, way back there, whenever your mother and dad was trying to teach you about me, or I was telling you to go to church so you could learn, I was telling you what to do, and you was not listening to me. I sent many people to you to tell you to straighten your act up and fly right with me, to be a good girl or a good boy, to walk holy before me. I've put it on television, on radio, and everywhere. And every time you tune the radio and happen to hear a station on Christian, you'll be like the guy here a while back. He's everywhere we went. I mean, this guy turned it on a Christian station. And finally, there was a guy there after about the third day. He said, is that all you listen to? Can't you find something better than that stuff? He said, nope. He said, one thing about it, we may work for the same company, but this van is my van, and you've got to ride with me, and as long as you ride with me, you're going to listen to what I want to listen to. And he did. And out of that, the guy got saved finally. See, did God know what he was doing when he put that man in that van with that other guy? Of course he did. He always knows what he's doing. But if it hadn't had another man there forcing him to listen to the word, he'd have turned it off. He'd have found some rock music or something. He didn't want that junk. And then if he hadn't have listened, he'd have been the guy one day when the calamity comes. It'd be all over. When he cries out, he said, you know, I used to ride with a guy in a van that always listened to this Jesus stuff. So I've never believed in this stuff. I've never walked with God. I'm going to do my own thing. And then it comes to that time in his life when he's got that fear. Oh, God, now God has some help. And the Lord says, you can search for me all you want to, but you ain't going to find me now. While you're in this place, you can call upon me, but I will not answer. You shall seek me, but you shall not find me. I don't know about you, but I just can't imagine living in a place where my prayers would be cut off and there was no way I could get an answer to prayer. Can you? No. I want to know that when I come to God and pray, He's right there saying, son, what can I do for you? Is that the way we want to be?
Amen.
Yes, we want to be obedient sons and daughters so that anytime we have any kind of a need, I don't care what it is. I mean, one thing I really loved while we were up there, there was an older woman, and I forget what had happened to her, but she was in a wheelchair, and they brought her up there, and she had a cane too and everything, and I don't know, or knees. That
she had knee surgery this week.
Yeah, she was going to have knee surgery this week. And so she was having trouble. She couldn't walk and everything else. And so they brought her up there. And she's a lovely lady that loves Jesus. And she also was a lady that had really taken care of her temple. I mean, her temple didn't weigh 500 pounds. You know, I mean, some people have knee problems. You know, they come up and say, I got a knee problem, but I weigh 500 pounds or 350. And they wonder why their knees are falling apart. You know, I'll tell you why. Let me ask y'all a question. This body we live in is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do we know that?
Amen.
It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now then, you have a car, let's say, a car, a body, that's got four wheels and tires on it. Now then, you go out there and get in your car, and you go somewhere. What do you feel comfortable putting in your car? How many people do you feel comfortable in your car? Four? Some cars maybe two? You know, but maybe five, but very rarely do you find a car, unless it's a van or something bigger, that you can put more than six in, right? You put six in, it's down to the ground, right? Now, what kind of a load would that be for an 18-wheeler? All right, no problem, man. You can throw that whole car and everything else up on an 18-wheeler because it's got 18 wheels and tires on it, right? In other words, that beast is made to hold 50, 60,000 pounds, right? What if you were to put 50 or 60,000 pounds on a car? You think it might ruin the tires and suspension and everything else? So let me ask you, this little body that we have here, do you think it's going to respond good if you got 350 pounds on it? No. That's why God told you to take care of your temple. You know, and I feel so sad for people that weigh that. In fact, one of the young men, one of Tim's, my son's best friend, he was 534 pounds. He's a young man, 37 years old, 534 pounds. And whenever he got a disease, it started consuming his own body. Whatever it's called. Cheryl can remember that. I don't. But anyway, it started consuming his own body. And, of course, their friend, one of the Tim and Mac's friends is a doctor. And he's the same age they are. He's a fine young man. Bruce is his name. And Bruce got with Tim and said, Tim, what Mac has, very few people ever live over it. So we need to pray for Mac. And so, excuse me. So they prayed for Mac. And after they prayed for Mac, I was up there one day visiting Mac, and Tim was there. And Mac had ordered supper. And they brought two double meat hamburgers and a double order of French fries. Enough for four people. And when he walked and put it up there, Tim looked at it and he said, Mac, I might as well just go get a gun and kill you right now. He said, you're digging your own grave with what you're putting in your mouth. He said, you have got to use some good sense here. He said, Mac, if you'll let me help you, I'll show you how to take care of your body. I'll show you how to eat. And I guarantee you can slim down and become a man that can walk around again. And so he listened to Tim. See, isn't it wonderful when you listen to counsel? That's what my son went to college to learn. So he knows how to do those kind of things for people. He's not an engineer. Tim will never make an engineer, I guarantee you. But what he can do with the human body, I can't. So see, God give me and him different gifts. The other day, we were over at the field house, and Mac had bought him a motorcycle, and he was riding it all over the place. And he told Cheryl, he said, you know, when I lose 18 more pounds, I will be down to 250. When I lose 18 more pounds, I'll be down to 250. Let me tell you, from 534 to 250 is a long ways. And that boy can run and ride that motorcycle now. He can do things he couldn't even begin to do 2 years ago. He's done all this in about 2 or 2.5 years. Now then, when a man comes to you that's got wisdom and knowledge. Now, Matt could have said, no, Tim, I'm going to eat. I like to eat, so I'm just going to keep eating. And you know what? He could have been dead today. You know that? Or I guarantee if he had lived, he not only going to be miserable, but with 534 pounds, your legs and knees ain't going to carry that too many years. Them knees are going to be wore out. You know, and I think that we ought to listen to God and we ought to take care of our bodies. And when we sit down to eat, we ought to pay attention. Yeah. So, and anyway, that's... But anyway, it says, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. You shall seek me early, but you shall not find me. Now, I just can't imagine going to God and seeking him and him saying, laughing at me and saying, no, Thurman, I'm not going to do nothing for you. You hadn't paid attention to me. You hadn't done what I told you to do. But is that what he's saying? That's exactly what he's saying. Verse 29 and 30. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, that despised all my reproof. Now this is serious stuff right here. They that hated knowledge. You know, I just can't imagine going through life without knowledge. But think about this. I don't have any idea why people wind up like they do. But all the time I see people all over. You can't go to Dallas or Fort Worth and go by an intersection that there's not somebody standing at one of them begging money. Is that right? I mean, they look okay. They look like they got two arms, two legs, a head, and everything. Why can't that man go out and get a job? Because he don't want to. He really don't want to. You know, I mean, if that man, when I stop and talk to one of those guys, I say, son, serve, whatever they are, young or old, I said, if you'll get in God's word and begin to obey God, I guarantee you won't be out here on the street begging bread. David said, I've been young and now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous, never seen the righteous begging bread. Is that what he said? So if we're serving God, I guarantee he'll take care of us. I don't care what happens. If we're obeying him, he will feed us. He will take care of us. I mean, we may be eating. Somebody might come in and say, we're going to steal your food. You say, we ain't got any. And they look at all of us and say, how are you guys staying so well fed looking? I don't see nobody here look like you're starving. Well, we don't have no food. And they look through our house and they don't find no food. But we're walking by faith, are we not? When we walk by faith, every time I think about walking by faith, I think about that story in World War II. When that little Jewish guy, he was in the camp, and they were going to kill him. And he said, "Lord, I don't really want to die young. I want to serve you. Lord, I'm asking you to do something to help me get out of this camp." Now, I wonder how many people never ask God nothing. So the Lord told him, said, "Go to the front gate and tell them." Let's see, what was he told him to say? Oh, yeah, yeah. He said, "I know the Most High." That's what it is. He said, "Walk up to the front gate and hold your hand up and say, 'I know the Most High.'" Now then, in that, "I work for the Most High." That's what he said. "I work for the Most High." Now, who is technically the Most High? It's God. It's Jesus, of course. But the Germans, what did they think? They thought he was all about Hitler. So they walked up and they said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I work for the Most High." And the guy said, "Come on, go through." And so he comes out, he gets to the next guard shack. And the guard said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I work for the Most High." He said, "Oh, okay, go." He gets to the gate, walks right out the gate. Now, how many people died in that camp because they never asked God? Probably all of them. You know, just how many things do you and me suffer because we will not humble ourselves and ask God? Now see, when you learn He's a faith God, and unless you ask, you won't get nothing. And then when you ask, you got to ask in faith. And if you don't ask in faith, you ain't going to get nothing. You know, that's just like I was talking to a lady yesterday. And she said, "Thurman," I called her. I told her, I said, "I'll pray with you one more time. I have probably prayed for this one woman more than anybody, than everybody else, you know, put together. It's just, I mean, it's unbelievable how many times I prayed for this woman." And she said, "Why do you think I'm not getting anything from God?" I said, "Ma'am, it's real simple. You don't believe. You don't believe." She said, "I do believe." I said, "No, ma'am, you don't." I said, "I pray for you over and over." She said, "Well, Thurman, when I go outside, I just know before I go out there, I'm going to get strangled and I can't breathe." I said, "See what I mean?" I said, "If you believe, when I pray for you, you'd say, 'Hey, I've been prayed for in faith. I can go outside.'" I said, "Can you breathe in the house?" "Well, yes, I can breathe in the house." I said, "There ain't no difference in there in the house and outside. It's all in your head." I said, "When you step outside and say, 'I know if I go out there with all the things that's out there, I'll get all choked up and I can't breathe.'" I said, "That's the wrong confession, woman." I said, "Once I pray for you and I pray for you in faith, you ought to say, 'Thank you, Lord. I am prayed for in faith. I'm healed. I can go outside and do anything I want to do in the name of Jesus.'" But she won't believe that. She just said, "Well, I just can't do that." I said, "Ma'am, until you believe that, you ain't never going to get well." I said, God's a faith God. Until you believe, it's just like that woman I was telling you about when Cheryl and I prayed for that woman with that knee problem. I said, "Ma'am, you don't know who you are." We must have spent 15 minutes with that woman. I told her, I said, "You are a daughter of the King." And of course, when we get on that, Cheryl really got on her case, you know, telling her who she was in Christ. And then all of a sudden, I said, "Now I'm going to pray for you." I prayed for her and Cheryl said, "That's it, you've been prayed for in faith. Now, woman, get up and walk." And boy, that woman just jumped up out of that wheelchair and just went running around all over the place. She said, "I am healed." I said, "Of course you are. We prayed for you in faith." But see, some believe and some don't. Isn't that true? Wow, it's just amazing. "For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." 31 and 32. "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices." Wow. Last week I met a man at Home Depot. As I was walking in, he stopped and he saw me coming. He says, "What do you do?" I've never seen this guy before in my life. I said, "I'm a preacher." He says, "What kind of preacher are you?" I said, "I have a healing ministry. I teach people how to get well." He said, "What's the name of your church?" I said, "TLSM. He said, "That's it." I said, "What do you mean, that's it?" He said, "I go to a Baptist church, And he said, here a while back, one of the ladies and her husband in our church had a child that had asthma real bad. And she had a dream. And the Lord told her to take that child to TLSM and he would heal that child. He said, that woman and her husband found you on the internet and they brought that child out there to a healing school and said, as far as I know, that child's been totally well ever since. I said, wow, I don't even know what God's doing. You know, he knows we have some faith out here, doesn't he? I thank you, Lord, that we have faith. But he said, I'm going to tell you a story just as bad on the other side of the coin. I said, what do you mean? He said, the pastor of that church. He said, here a few months ago, the pastor of that church, that Baptist church, stood up before the congregation one morning and says, I'm going to have open heart surgery. I have a problem with my heart. He said, when he said that, he said, just as clear as a bell, I heard God say, tell him to use Jane 5, 14, 15, and I'll heal him. So he said, wow. He said, I knew what Jane 5, 14, 15 says. So he said, after the church was over, I went to my pastor and told him, I said, sir, when you told us you're going to have open heart surgery, the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell you that if you'd call the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil, he would heal you. He said, I don't believe that. He said, but sir, I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, well, if you want to pray for me, you can, but I don't believe that. He said, I don't believe God's going to heal me. Now, this man heard God tell him to do this, and this Baptist preacher would not do it. So he said, I said, sir, please. He said, no. He said, I got my schedule for day after tomorrow. I'm going into the hospital, and I'm going to have that surgery. So he said, he went to the hospital, and when he got there, he said, something happened, and the guy was in the hospital for 3 weeks, and they were unable to do the surgery because of something. And I said, you know what? I can just see God right there trying his best to get that pastor's attention. He does not want him to have that surgery. But I said, he's not listening. He said, you're right. And he didn't listen. He said, after 3 weeks, they finally done the surgery. He said, that's been months ago. And the man has never fully recovered yet. What did that scripture just say? What did that scripture just say? Therefore, shall you eat of the fruit of your own way and be filled with your own devices? You don't think I can heal you? If I speak to one of my men and tell them to go down there and tell you, I'll do this for you, and they go do it, and you turn your back on me, he said, just do it your own way. Isn't that awful?
Yeah, that's horrible.
It's awful. What kind of problems our God has in getting us to obey his word? It's so sad. I mean, it's so sad. This breaks my heart. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You know, people don't understand this God, do they? Now, we don't know who God is. We don't have a clue. But he's his word. You want to know what turns him on? Read his word. You want to know what turns him off? Read his word. He'll tell you, I guarantee. Verse 33, last verse. But whosoever hearken unto me, whosoever, does that include all of us?
Yes.
Whosoever hearken unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Wow. Does he pay good dividends to do it God's way?
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are the mighty God. We thank you for this word that you've sent to us to teach us what to do and how to do it, Master. And Lord, I praise you and thank you that you will give each one of us knowledge, wisdom, revelation, and understanding this week that we might hear from you and obey you and do exactly what you say in every case so we'll be prosperous and successful and live in divine health and live a long, healthy life as your sons and daughters, because living a long, healthy life will bring glory and honor to the name of our King. As long as we give you the glory and praise and somebody wants to know why we're able to walk in health and live a long life, tell them it's because I serve Jesus. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the privilege to know you, to have your word, to know what you like and what you don't like, to obey you. And Lord, it pays such good dividends to obey you. I thank you and praise you for this wonderful book that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.